This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the first of 10 lessons in our series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will be discussing the biblical basis and the importance of faith, hope, and love. And if you'd like the study notes and outlines for this lesson, you may download them at our website by going to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with lesson number one, here is Dr. Matthews.
Why don't you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to two very important passages in the Old Testament that relate to the subject that we want to talk about for these 10 weeks, and that is our response to God. Psalm 78, first of all, and then Psalm 81. It's interesting how many times in the Bible the Lord traces back the need in our lives because of our failure to respond to Him. And a number of you in these years that we've had the Thursday night Bible class, a number of you have asked me whether or not we couldn't have some weeks on this matter of how do you do it. You've reminded me that I've told you what to do, but not often how to do it. Well, I thought I was. So in fear and trembling, I'm going to try to have these 10 sessions on faith and love and hope. Now, I just want you to know that I need your prayers a great deal in order to understand this and how to put it into the form that whereby we can achieve what we really want with this. There's nothing more important in all the world than having the legal right to speak to God and to respond to Him, except the experiential responding itself. Now, as believers, we all have that legal right. What it really means to be a Christian is that you have the right to talk to God. You have the right and the privilege to be able to get on your knees and say something to Him and to present a request. And the promise in the Bible is that He will not turn you away in that moment. You have that kind of a legal right. Now, what we have to do is to learn how to do that in such a way so that our prayer life can really be the abundant and joyful relationship with God as we see it reflected in the Bible. And that's what I'm concerned about. Not just about prayer, but about all facets of our life. And you know there, this response has to do with three very important functions. First of all, it's the function or the response of faith, and then of love, and then of hope. Now, the more you go through the Bible and study this carefully, you realize that these three can never be separated. And we often find ourselves in a great deal of difficulty because we try to respond by faith without having already a response of love, whereby we give God His rightful place. We're not in fellowship with Him and walking in the Spirit. We're not in the intimacy of fellowship with Him. Therefore, our life of faith is rather hindered and limited. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:6, that faith works by love. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? I'm not going to talk about that tonight now. I'm going to build up to that one a little bit. That's a real text in the Bible. And when he talked about love, as he said in 1 Corinthians 13, he reminds us that faith and love and hope always go together. Well, now notice in Psalm 78, would you please? Notice in verse 1, Psalm 78, 1, give ear, O my people, to my law, or my word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing that to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done. For He established a testimony of Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope, there it is, in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, please, verse 41. Here's the summary. You see, God had prepared the way. He'd made himself known. He had openly offered all of the provision of God, but they hadn't prepared their heart. And now the summary of it in verse 41. Yea, they turned back. That is, turned back from God, didn't respond to him. They tempted God, that is, they put God to the test, and by this act limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, when we fail to respond to God, this is exactly what we do in our lives. There's a limit to what God can do by way of bringing the grace and the power of God into our lives until we learn how to rightly respond to him. Now, you see, here Israel had all of the legal rights and the privileges, and yet they didn't put it into practice in their lives. And there was a decided limit beyond which not even God could go to bring help to these people. All right, now over a couple of Psalms. Psalm 81, please. Psalm 81. Notice how often this theme of the necessity of our response reoccurs in the Bible. Psalm 81 in the 10th verse. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. With that introduction, then he makes the invitation. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, this is like a Hebrew idiom, which means that whatever you need, I'll supply it. There's no stinting of my provision. Whatever you need, expect me to do it, and I'll pour it into your life. But now, verse 11. But my people wouldn't hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Now, what's the sad result? Verse 12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. Their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Well, here's the structure that we see so very, very clearly in the Bible. Now, all of us here in the 20th century, we fit right into the dimensions that we've seen so clearly here in Psalm 78 and 81. And God's invitation to you is that he is the Lord your God. He has redeemed you. You belong to him. You have all of the rights and the privileges of being a Christian. And he wants you to use that Old Testament idiom to open your mouth wide so that he can fill it. He doesn't want you to turn back from him. He wants you to learn how to respond. Now, maybe I can draw a little diagram on the board, sort of picking it up with what we're talking about for the last 10 weeks. We were working along with the grace of God, you remember. And the grace of God, of course, in the Bible, is built upon this great foundation of the work of Jesus Christ. So here's where we always start, the work of the Lord Jesus. And the grace of God is now God's provision in our lives because of this. God has made this kind of a provision for us in the Lord Jesus. It's based upon the work of the person, Jesus Christ, who came into the world as our representative, died upon the cross for us, was resurrected, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit, brought the church into existence, caused the Bible to be inspired. And this work now, as we considered now for 10 sessions, has to do with the grace of God. Now, what God wants in your life is that this might be a reality. And here you are again. And this is the whole purpose of this, is that your personal need as created by God might be met. So out of this would come the kind of a life that would glorify him. For example, in John 10:10, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And what will happen if this is true in your life and mine? Then there will be in our expression of life the glory of God. God will not only be pleased with us, but that God will be glorified in our daily life. And this is the reason he made us. He made us so that all of this might be enjoyably a part of our experience. It might all be experiential in our lives, and that our lives would be filled with meaningfulness and purposefulness, and that God would be glorified in us. Now, many of us here this evening have a deep-rooted suspicion that most of the time our lives are hardly worth anything by way of value. You get a few years behind you, you start to look at your life, and you wonder whether there is any lasting purpose or meaningfulness in it at all. You get up on Monday morning and you do what you've done for the last 25 years on Monday morning. You know how that goes? Or you get up in the Monday morning and you wish you could. And we sort of are caught in a situation like that. There's something more than just that. God is wrapped up in our daily experience, and He wants His work that's translated into His grace to be the experience of your life and mine, so we might have an abundant life, living then for the glory of God. Now, why is it that it's not more like that in your life and mine? There's a part of the chart I've left out. And that's what I want to talk about for 10 weeks. And that is our response to God. This response of faith and love and hope. Now, all of this is ours as believers. But until we learn how to rightly respond back to God, not respond to life, first of all, not respond to the glory of God, first of all, not respond to the work of the Lord Jesus as first, or even the grace of God as first, and certainly not to be caught up just introspecting and responding to ourselves, but to respond to God. Now, this makes it all operative in our life. This is what the children of Israel didn't do. When they failed, they limited what God could do. They had all of the rights and the privileges, but they limited the Holy One of Israel. And God said, oh, that my people had hearkened and responded to me. Then I would have fed them with the finest of the wheat and honey out of the rock. And the same kind of a dimension fits right into your life and mine now today. So for these 10 weeks, that's what I want to talk about. In a great variety of ways, as we see it in the Bible, I'd like to talk with you about this kind of a response. Take your printed material now, if you would please, and let me just make a comment or two upon this before we get into the first lesson this evening. Notice the title page has a statement of the purpose of the study. Our goal will be, I state here, to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And through the scripture, how to biblically respond to the true and the living God. To live by faith, love, and hope will bring glory, honor, and praise to God. And such a daily life will enable us to receive the fullness of divine grace and power. Well, in a sentence or two, that's the key right there. The recommendation, I would urge now that you spend at least a half hour a day studying the scripture and the lesson. Pray for illumination about character defects, about sins of omission and commission, and giving ground to Satan. Be honest with God. Accept the truth and obey Him. Apply the material to specific details of the daily life and the practice of faith, love, and hope. And expect God to transform you. You see, that's kind of important. Expect Him to. Okay, page 2. Here's the study outline. Lesson number 1 for this evening. I'd like to talk with you about the biblical basis and importance of faith, love, and hope. And of course, this number 1 will be found through all the rest of them. Then next Thursday night, I want to talk with you about the biblical qualifications related to faith, love, and hope. And then we'll go down through the lessons somewhat as I have them listed here. Then on page 3, that's where I want to start with you now this evening. I want to talk with you for a little while out of the Bible about the biblical basis of faith, love, and hope, and then about its importance. Notice in the introduction, I just state here that it's comforting to know that the love of God is an action. How necessary to we realize that. That love is an action. It's produced this. This is the action. This is the action of God, His work in Jesus Christ. You see, we often say that we love one another, and we often read in the Bible, L-O-V-E, written on the page. But what's written in the Bible is only a symbol to designate what God has done for us. Now, I don't mean by this that there isn't the emotional response of God's heart to us as a person. It's all of that and much more than we could ever imagine. But it doesn't stop there with God. It goes on to doing something. And this is what it means. God's love, even when it flows out of His heart into your life and mine by way of an experience, that's an action. It's not just the stating of the symbol We often just do that. We often in church testify to the fact that we love one another, but it's often without very much of an action or benefit. And it is very difficult to be caught up in that kind of an experience. God wants you to experience His love. He wants you to learn, and once you do, learn how to respond to Him. There can be, I promise you, there can be the experience of you knowing that God loves you, and there can be daily an experience of you loving God. And the reason for it? God made you so you could love Him and receive His love. And God has designed Christianity for people like sinners like ourselves, so that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's number one. And it's all made that way. Now, why is it that it's not working in many of our lives? It's because we've never really have known how to respond, and we haven't done it for a long enough period correctly so that the experience can become a steady dimension of our daily life. Now, we can't live correctly without the experience of the love of God. It's impossible. We'll be filled with something else instead of love. We'll be filled with bitterness, criticism, suspicion, rebellion, as many of you are. That's how it works. It's just not a vacuum there. You see, God made us. He never made us to live without the experience of love. And when we do, we have something else in our lives. And we ought not to stand for it. Now, put your spiritual foot down real hard. Don't stamp on the other, but put your spiritual foot down real hard. Don't allow yourself now to go on missing the best that God has provided for you. And that is the experience of God's love. And it'll all be based, this as well as everything else, is part of this experience of life once you learn how to respond to it. Notice the last part of that statement. He has come to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and has made a provision for us in the crucifixion and resurrection, whereby we may be reconciled to Himself and live a meaningful daily life to His glory. That's the chart now. Capital B. The knowledge of what God has done for us, however, is not enough. It's not enough just to have the legal relationship and to know about it in the Bible. Most of us here, all of us probably know about that. It's necessary for us to respond to God by His grace, first in the area of salvation, and continually as we live our daily lives. Now, mostly two verses I've written out. Here in John 1:12 is what happened to us when we became a Christian. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That receiving now is something that God brought into your life as a result of your response. When you responded to God, then here the grace of God and salvation became a part of your life, and there became the experience of forgiveness and assurance. And God is pleased with that and has been glorified in your testimony of salvation. Now that in the Bible is always held up as the format of how to live. Notice the next verse, that's why I've written it in here. As ye have, so here's a pattern now. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him. How did we receive it? Just as we mentioned a moment ago. How are we supposed to live our daily lives? Exactly in the same way. Just the same way. As we did, so live. And all of the facets of our daily experience now is supposed to fit that same kind of a pattern. We respond to Him and we receive. We respond and we receive. Now, it's not a part of the lesson, but let me show you a little pattern of this in the Bible, and then I hope when you study it, then you'll look up many more in the concordance. Notice the book of Romans, would you please, in chapter 5. Now, let me just show you how many verses there are. Now, I'm not going to burden you with a lot of verses here on this great theme. I want to show you just a couple, three, and then you can pick up the lesson and get your concordance out and work out the material on your own. Romans, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. Now notice how often this word receive, and we see through this now the principle we're talking about, how often it's found in very crucial times in the text of the Bible. Romans 5 verse 17 reads, "For if by one man's offense," now that was Adam in the Garden of Eden, "death reigned by one," that's Adam, "much more they which," there's the word, "they which receive the abundance of grace," now there we have it right out of the chart, "the abundance of grace and of the gift," that's God's giving, The gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, what does that responding and receiving enable a person to do according to the Bible? It enables him to reign in life. Now, that's what God has in mind for you. He never created you and saved you to live like a pauper. He expects you, in a spiritual way at least, to live like a king and a queen. That's why the word reign is put in here. Now, many of us here in the room tonight are pushed around by this world system, the culture in which we find ourselves, and we are not reigning like that. God gave us, as we'll see here in a moment, He gave us the ability and the command and the exhortation and the instruction in the Garden of Eden to subdue this world. And for many of us as believers, we're being subdued. We're not subduing it. We're being subdued. We're not reigning. And in many of the other areas, about the old nature and sin, we're being pushed around by the enemy himself. We're often being pushed around. God has made the provision that you can reign as a believer. Now, what do you need? You're going to have to learn about this response and how to put it into practice. What faith and love and hope really mean in your life. Chapter 8 of Romans. Notice Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8, 15, for we have not received, there it is, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have, there, the second time, we received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, now, so we've responded, and what's happened? The ministry, part of the work of the Lord Jesus, is sending the Holy Spirit. Part of the grace of God is the total ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And what does that result in? It results in enabling us to live in fellowship with God, so the basic expression of our life is to be able to say, Heavenly Father. What a tremendous thing to realize this. And all of this is built around that responding and receiving again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2, 12, we have the principle brought right up again in a very crucial time in the text. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 12, now we have received, there it is, not the spirit of this world, but we've received the spirit which is of God. That, here's the purpose. Now, why did he come? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Don't you see, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is not only to initiate and to teach us about this matter of responding and receiving. Responding and receiving is to be the pattern and the dimension, the character of our daily life. Just one more now. That's 1 Peter, please, in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4:10. Here in the 10th verse of the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, we have the word, the principle again. This is in a very the important area of our daily life. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man, that is every believer, as every man hath, and there's the word, receive the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now you see, as a believer, you have the grace of God made available to you, so that the kind of a life that you, once you learn how to respond and receive, the kind of life that you live, you can minister the grace of God to other people as a steward. Now, a steward is one who's given the privilege, the opportunity, the responsibility of caring for the needs of other people. And you, that's what you have been made. You have been made a steward by God, and you have the grace of God available to you so that you can minister in the lives of other people. And I have it a little later on in the lesson here tonight. Now, how is it that so many of us have all of that kind of ability and yet we're not ministering to the lives of people? You know why? It's because that response and receiving isn't going on. You see, now that's God has made that so it's supposed to be continually operative in your life and mine. Now, if it isn't, something's very wrong. And I just want to say that for many, many years, this was a terrible problem to me. The matter as to what faith and love and hope really meant in the Bible and how I was to respond to him. And I'm not out of the woods yet. And I'll share some of that with you in these 10 weeks. But I see it in some of the areas in such a way that it's a very great and thrilling thing to me. Oh, you have these verses that encourage us when you start to look into the Bible. Well, now, number one, back on page 3, nor is the biblical basis for faith, love, and hope. First of all, here's our creation. Go way back now in your Bible to the book of Genesis, and let me just read a verse or two. You know the story and the biblical account of creation so clearly. It states in chapter 1, verse 26, that God made us in his image and in his likeness. And he said in the 26th verse that we were to have dominion over the earth. In chapter 2 and the 15th verse, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a help, meet, or appropriate for him, someone to help him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, fowl of the air, beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help appropriate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he called her woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now this tremendously important passage in the Bible reminds us, as I have here in these three points, that God made us as persons with self-consciousness and self-determination. And in our fallen state, we've lost what it really meant to be a person and the ability to control ourselves in these areas of self-consciousness and self-determination. And here we are now as redeemed people this evening. And we have to understand that back there in the original creation, that God made us in a vitally important and in a very valuable way. Now almost all of us, if not all of us here tonight, every one of us have a frightening problem with evaluating ourselves on the basis of how we feel about ourselves and on the basis of our circumstances, past, present, and what we may anticipate in the future. Now, we may not do that. Now, if you're ever going to be able to rightly respond to God, you're going to have to cure yourself by the grace of God, and it's not an easy thing. You're going to have to fight for it and then maintain that. You're going to have to learn not to evaluate yourself on the basis of how you feel about yourself, or on the basis of what's happened to you in the past, what's happening to you now, or what you may anticipate in the future. We've got to go back to the touchstone of the Bible and realize that when God made us in the Garden of Eden, he made us as persons, persons of profound ability and worth and importance. And that's how God addresses you in the Bible tonight. You're a person. Now, all of us here have been almost totally defaced by sin and because of what's happened to us. And that's why we have a great deal of difficulty in this matter of responding back to God. Many of us do not respond the way we ought so we can have the kind of experiential life that's purposeful and meaningful and live to the glory of God, because we don't think we're worth it. Many people I talk to, when I ask them about how things are going in their prayer life, they drop their eyes and they say, well, I don't pray because I don't think God would hear me anyway. Now, where does that come from? It comes out of a poor self-image. Now, maybe you've taken your life and plowed it down into the ground 100 times, but you're still a person with self-consciousness and self-determination, and you have all of the equipment that God gave you in your original creation. It may be perverted, it may be distorted a good deal because of sin and because of how we have failed to rightly respond to God, so that we can now, here's the key, receive of the grace of God to be transformed We all are in a great deal of difficulty in that area. But you need to accept the fact that you are a person and that God addresses you as a person of great importance and value. Let me give one illustration. And that is that God holds you responsible for your daily life. He holds you responsible for knowing and believing and practicing the Bible. And when you don't, God's going to take you to task for that. Because you're a person. And you have responsibilities. He's not just going to cluck his tongue like a senile old grandfather and let your life go when you fail. He's going to hold you responsible for that. God addresses you as a person, and he holds you responsible as a person. And we may not violate what it means to respond to God and practice the grace of God. Notice the second observation here. God made us intelligent and rational persons. And we see this illustrated here. Adam, for example, naming all of the animals. What a tremendous job that must have been. Think of the fantastic ability that Adam, our first parent, had. And all of us here have similar kinds of equipment. We have all been created in the image and likeness of God. We are intelligent and rational persons. We can learn, we can draw conclusions from what we've learned. We can observe this world, thinking now of the old threefold scientific approach. We can observe the world. We can take the observation and classify it, and we can draw observations and principles on what we have classified and observed, and we can test it. And out of that has grown our modern world, and we have hardly scratched the surface. How have we been able to do this? Because of our original creation. We have that kind of ability. Thirdly, God made us as a spiritual and moral person. Now that's why all of us have such a deep hunger in the inside, in a spiritual way. That's why we can never be satisfied by any kind of a substitute for God. God made you in the Garden of Eden for himself. He made you and put you together in such a way that only God could satisfy you. He made you as a spiritual person. Now you've got to accept the fact that you've been made in the image and likeness of God. That's why the Bible forbids that we kill one another. We have worth. We have value. I don't care what has happened to the person. That person in this life, as long as he's alive, he has moral and spiritual worth. He's been created in the image and likeness of God. And it's an abomination and a sin when we treat one another as a thing and manipulate people. We have no right doing that to one another. And particularly, we have no right doing it to ourselves. And the kind of a person we are a spiritual person. We are not a person that can be satisfied simply with money in the bank and thick steak on Friday night. We've got to face up to the fact that we are a spiritual and a moral person, and there's nothing going to take its place by way of satisfaction. Well, notice in Isaiah 43, what a great passage this is. Now here we have a comment on creation. This is the Bible for you, where the Bible will state something in its factual form, run through the description, and then we'll have a section in the Bible where we have a comment upon the former passage. Here we have Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, we have, notice verse 1. I'll have to skip some of this now. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Now, what's the first exhortation based upon the fact that we've been created by God? Here it is. Stop being afraid. Fear not. God who made us is the sovereign God that we as believers can call Father. Remember, we just read that in Romans 8. We've received what? Not that we've received the spirit of adoption so we can cry, Abba, Father. So the first exhortation is stop being afraid of anything. Our Father is in control of the whole universe. The next statement, I redeemed thee, I called thee by thy name, thou art mine. We are his, first of all, by creation. We are his by the right of redemption. You belong to God. Now, as a belonging to God, you have all of the rights and the privileges of calling him Father and responding to him, but you've got to do that. You've got to put it into practice. Notice, please, now, verse 7, 43:7. For even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. There we have it, down to the end of the chart. I've created him for my glory. Now, that's how God made you. Now, don't settle for a kind of a meaningless and purposeless kind of life. Pray about this matter of response so that you know why God created you and how you can live for the glory of God. A lot of the problems are going to be solved in your life and mine if we can only understand that and realize what it means to live a meaningful and purposeful life. Now, some of you are saying, well, now, if he only knew the kind of life I lived and the kind of job I had, he'd give up on that. Oh, no. Now, God knows all about it. He knows all about that from past eternity. So, okay, you run the punch press of Keeler Brass, you know. You've run it for 25 years, and you're looking forward to 12 years more. Now, isn't that great? Yeah, run the punch press for the glory of God. Right. Now, maybe you're the only Christian in your department. How do you think God's going to get into the department if he doesn't have one of us there? You know? Okay, so you work in the home, you know, and you do the mundane tasks around the home. You're caught, you know, you're caught in that bad situation. Who's going to meet? How can God meet people who come to the door if you're not there? Who's going to raise the kids if he doesn't have one of us there? Think of the value that how God poured out of himself into the life of Moses through Moses' mother. Think what God did for Samson with Samson's mother. Father, God made us for his glory. Notice verse 21, Isaiah 43, 21. This people, here we are now tonight, he's talking about us. This people have I formed for myself. And then as a result of that, they will show forth my praise. Now you see, we're talking about creation here. This is the basis of our response. God made us for his glory. He made us to respond to him. He made us for himself. And he meant by that, of course, as Augustine has well said, as I've quoted that passage to you many times, the introductory statement of the confession, that God awakened us to delight in his praise, for he made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they repose in him. God made us to be only satisfied with God, and nothing can take the place of God in your life and mine. But now, once being satisfied with God, then there will be the glory of God in our lives. And I know for some of you here, if not for all of us, that's a very serious problem. Now, how are we going to solve it way down there? We're never going to solve it down there until we solve it here. And we're never going to solve it here until we solve it here. And we can't solve that until we understand the response. Then we can start getting some solution. We've got to back up to where God demands that we respond to him and learn what that means. Augustine said, what kind of a person is this individual called man that God will not let him live but without responding to him, but demands that he respond to God? Think who you are, that God is not going to allow you to go through life, but what he demands in your life that you respond to him. And the most fundamental and basic demands in the Bible relate to faith and love and hope. Now, this is just about the most basic thing that we can do, respond to God. And it will produce the greatest effect in your life and mine. It will bring a transformation of you so that you can live an experiential kind of life for the glory of God. And once that thing gets started, there's going to be fulfillment, there'll be satisfaction, there'll be the joy of the Lord, there'll be the ability then as a steward to take the things of God and share it in the lives of other people. Let's go to the New Testament now. So now the New Testament reflects back upon this original creation. Notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Here now we have this comment about ourselves. Ephesians 4:24, a great verse. And that you put on the new man, that's the new nature now, that you put on the new man, which after God, that is according to God in his creation, is created in righteousness and true holiness, or a better translation would be righteousness and the holiness of truth. Now, what kind of a person are you really in relationship to your creation and in relationship to what was done in you when you were recreated in Christ in your salvation. You were made again to be a person who could exercise righteousness and holiness in obedience of truth, in practicing truth. That's the kind of a person you are. You've got to turn away from your feelings and your circumstances, the bankruptcy of your past or even your present. You've got to stop looking at it that way. You're going to have to take the Bible and evaluate yourself on the basis of what the Bible says. You can live a righteous and a holy life practicing the truth. You've got that kind of ability, but it will never be an experience in your life until you learn how to respond to Him. That's where we are falling down in our daily experience. Notice Colossians 3 in the 10th verse, a very similar verse, a parallel passage, the 3rd chapter of Colossians, and verse 10 reads like this. And put on the new man, same thought, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So now it's a reflection again back on our original creation. How were we originally made? Not only with righteousness and holiness to practice the truth, but here in Colossians 3:10, we're reminded that we were created in knowledge. Knowledge. This means that all of us now, particularly as regenerated people, have the ability of knowing God. We can. We've got that ability. Never outside of the grace of God. But that happened in your life when you received the Lord Jesus. You responded to Him by faith, love, and hope in salvation, which meant you repented and believed, and the grace of God flowed into your life, and you started to live the life of a Christian. You started to live a life of fellowship with God. You could know the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus, when He prayed, He said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. Might know? That's right. That's right out of this verse. That they might know Thee. And what it really means to be a Christian is that we know God. And out of that can grow the sweetness of fellowship with God. And the constant ministry of the Spirit of God, when we learn how to respond just day by day in the most practical and simple way possible, then we become more and more the receivers of God's grace through the work of the Lord Jesus. Our life becomes more abundant, and then God is more clearly glorified in our daily life. And that's what it means to be a successful Christian. And that's what you can be. And we can be that progressively, progressively, down through the days of our life. Well, all right, would you turn the page now, go to page 4. I have a little summary here now. I just state here very simply that we have the ability through our creation to respond to God and one another in faith, love, and hope. God addresses us in the Bible as persons. Capital B or B, we have the ability through our creation to perform the highest deeds possible to man. We can respond to God in the worship, prayer, obedience, and service of faith, love, and hope. And God holds us responsible to respond to Him. Now, what's the most important deed that any human could ever perform? Not giving his life for another. Not at all. The most important deed that we could ever perform is this response. That's why He says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible. Just think of that. You can do the highest deed that any person can perform if you're a believer. You can worship God in the response of faith, love, and hope. And when we do that, everything starts to work right in our lives. Never perfectly until we get to heaven, but it will start to work right. It will enable us to live a purposeful life. We'll start being satisfied with God when we understand the various facets of what faith and love and hope really means. Notice C on page 4. We also have the ability through our creation to respond incorrectly or sinfully to God, His world, and to one another. This sinful alternative we have chosen. Yes, we have. We're a sinful race. And as a consequence, the non-Christian is characterized by, here's the result of it, alienation from God, other people, and even ourselves. C Sin and its effects has permeated into all facets of man's being and functions. Death, with its total separation from God, is the final effect of choosing to reject God. God holds us responsible for our incorrect response and defection from himself. The person who maintains that and will not respond to God in repentance of sin and faith and love and hope, that person will spend eternity separated from God. The Bible calls that hell. And it's very clear in the Bible. God holds us. He made us as persons. He holds us responsible to respond. If we say no, we'll bear the effect of that eternally. That's how important it is. That's how necessary it is in your life and mine. Not that we earn salvation by doing it, but this response is the basic characteristic of a person who has become a Christian. This is what it means to be a believer. We can talk to God. That's why when Peter writes, he said he's writing to people who share the same faith. That's why he says in 1 Peter 1:5 that all people who exercise faith are kept by God. And the term faith, as the content of belief, is used all through the Bible to identify God's people. Well, so the first basis now, you see, is this great matter of our creation. Then on page 4, the second basis, capital B, is salvation. I have the statement here that in salvation, our created ability to respond to God and to one another has been reborn. Here are the verses we just looked at. The Bible is very explicit in its teaching that the believer has the rights and privileges and ability to exercise faith, love, and hope. We have that. It has been given to us. Well, you're in Colossians. Go back with me to Ephesians, would you please? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Let me just show you a verse or two. Here in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are reminded that in our salvation experience, when we turn to God, that God gave us at that moment, we receive the gift to exercise faith. Ephesians 2, 8, by grace. Now, there's the chart, you see? By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift. That's receiving the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here now, when you were saved, God gave you, he caused to be reborn in you, the ability to respond to him. You have the ability. But this ability, as I'll try to show in the next few weeks, this ability is like a function. It doesn't function unless you use it. And when we see that, it's a very important thing to understand. God has spoken to us in such a way so that he has quickened us to himself, and he's given us the ability now to exercise faith. Back in Romans, in the 5th chapter and the 5th verse, Romans 5:5. Notice here in the 5th chapter of Romans, the 5th verse, we have a statement about love. What has God done for us in salvation concerning love? Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is, there's another one of those, given unto us. When we responded to him in repentance, then what happened is that God made it possible for us to love him. Now why isn't it we don't? We're not using the function. Love, I said in the introduction, is an action. We are not initiating the action in our lives the way we ought. God never made you to live that way. And that's why things aren't going well many times in our lives, because we're not functioning with the ability that he's given to us. One more here, and that's hope. 1 Peter 1:3. I just want you to see that all that he gave us, and back there in the Garden of Eden, is ours today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, many verses like this in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, that's a new birth, begotten us again unto a, what kind of a hope? A living hope by the resurrection, that's the work of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the kind of a person you are is a person, you're a spiritual person. And you have the ability of exercising faith. You've got you can function like that. You've got the ability to respond in love and in hope. These are abilities and functions and gifts that have been reborn in you by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's important that we understand that, and without looking at our circumstances and looking at our feelings, that we choose by faith and love and hope day by day to exercise that. And where we start out is by doing it in relationship to God. Not the church, not the Bible primarily, not one another, all of that secondary. We have to learn to do that with God. Respond to God. Verse 3 on page, the third point on the fourth page. The scripture encourages the believer in that we are taught that we have abilities that presuppose the exercise of faith, love, and hope. Now, I'm not going to be able to take this up with you this evening. You work on it on your own. But here in Romans 15:14, the believer has the ability to admonish other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the believer has the ability to withstand temptation. Thirdly, in 2 Corinthians 1, he has the ability to comfort those in trouble. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the believer has the ability to use the Bible to bring life to people. I'd like to talk about these with you. In Ephesians 3, the believer has the ability to comprehend God's love. Just think of that now. In Ephesians 6:11, the believer has the ability to resist the devil. And in 6:16 of Ephesians, the believer has the ability to avoid and to put out all of the attack of the devil. You have all of this and much more. This is only a sample. I've simply chosen a few verses out of the Bible where it talks of, uses the word able. You are able to do this. You are able to do that. Now, about what kind of people is he talking about? Those of us that are sitting in the chairs here tonight. You have that ability. Now, why is it that it's not functioning with power and experience and the glory of God in many of our lives? It's because we've never learned how to do it trusting God. So we can receive the grace to do it. We haven't learned to do it like this. Many of us try to witness, and we just witness without understanding that before we can effectively be a witness to somebody else, there has to be this response to God, and then God uses us. One of the words we receive is about Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And he sent them out not to trust themselves, but to trust him. To love him, to expect him, that's hope, to expect him to work. And when they did, then God used them. Then the work of the Lord Jesus and the grace of God flowed into their lives. They became witnesses and God was glorified. If you see it that way, you'll lose your fear of witnessing. And God will start using you. And you won't have to plan it. It'll just work. It'll just happen. God will use you. The key is not starting here with somebody else. The key is starting here with God. You see that all through the Bible. Notice on page 5, please, number 2, the biblical importance of faith, love, and hope. And this is only a sample. We'll spend 10 weeks now working around these great verses. Let me just show you the last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And here I give an example of how all of these three, occasionally in the New Testament, are related together. And I'll take this verse up again 10 weeks from now. If you notice the outline, I want to talk about the verses where these three are related. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the 3rd verse. This church at Thessalonica has been called in the Bible the pattern church. And we ask, why was it the pattern church? Well, notice what Paul said about it. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And there you have all three of them. What does faith enable us to do once we get it into practice? Work for God. What does love enable us to do once we start to function? Labor for God. What does hope enable us to do once we start to function? We can have patience. We can look forward and work with expectation and have patience. Now, when you have a group of people who have these three, you've got the church. If a group of people will get together in covenant about maintaining a doctrinal stand and do the work of God, when you have this, with this kind of a dimension, you have a church. If you have a group of people in a lovely building and a robed choir and a paid ministry and whatever, if you don't have this, you don't have anything. You can have all of the equipment, but if you don't have people exercising the response, it's just like cold steel. You can go through all of the motions, but that's all you're doing. The motor's running, gears are turning, sound's coming out. It's a big organization, but it's not an organism. And the glory of God isn't there. And we're like that too. I get into churches like that. Sunday school time comes, and you see the organization start like a big, well-oiled machine. And the superintendent of the Sunday school goes around with the oil can. He oils it up a little here, a little there, gets it all going real fast, you know. We're going to grind out another Sunday school. Sometimes you wonder whether it's just organization, just like a Rube Goldberg's kind of a machine. Yeah. Doesn't do anything. God never made us to live that way. God made you to live with himself, for him. He wants to pour out of his grace in your life. And the key is the response. And he wants in your life faith so that you will be able to work for him. Love so that you will be able to labor for him. And hope so that you will be able to have patience. The patience of hope. When it's like that, it's like nothing in all the world. It's like a little bit of heaven in our life. And that's the way it can be. And I just urge that you pray with me about it, that in these other 9 weeks now, we'll be able to see this very, very clearly. And we'll be able to make it a part of our life. Well, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for these verses, and we pray that you would turn your searchlight upon us, work in our lives, and teach us how to respond to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for this lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to look them over when you visit www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org.